If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Jesus has moved out of the synagogue. Mark has moved him from teaching about the kingdom of God in the synagogue to preaching about the kingdom in parables. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Mark writes this. He says, "Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables." And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this first parable that Jesus preaches by the sea in a boat. But before we do this, we want to understand, what is a parable? What is a parable? A parable is a story that is taken from real life or a real life situation from which one or many moral or spiritual truths are or can be drawn. So it's a story that takes, you know, place in real life, and then we understand that there are implications spiritually or morally from that story. A parable is not an illustration. It's not a metaphor. It's not even an allegory, although a parable may contain allegorical elements. For those of you on a Sunday morning hearing the words allegory and allegorical, it's like, it's too early, Pastor. Why are you saying that? Well, an allegory is something that we kind of make up a story. That it doesn't necessarily have all kinds of touches in reality. You know, it's like Trolls Under the Bridge is an allegory or those kinds of things, you know. Whereas a parable is something that is tangible and it has real life to it. And so Jesus begins teaching in these real life stories in order to communicate spiritual truths. And the parables that we're going to find in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus teach are all related to the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's the message that Jesus is preaching. All the way back to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Repent and believe. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. And so everything that Jesus is doing is centered and focused on this inbreaking kingdom of God. And so with that, let's turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 3, where he says, listen! He says, listen, pay attention. Verse 3, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root, and it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So you can imagine, as Jesus is on the boat and as the crowd is gathered before him on the shoreline and maybe in this natural slope of the hill, and off in the distance, Jesus sees a sower with seed, and he's broadcasting the seed. And he says, hey, listen, look, see that guy over there? He's sowing seed. You know what? The kingdom of God is like this. He says, behold, the sower is going out, and he's sowing some seed. Totally normal. This is not an unusual story. And yet, he communicates in such truth, as we're going to find out in a few verses later. And notice in how he concludes this story in verse 9. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so this was common practice in the ancient world of the way that they did agriculture is that a sower would take seed, usually in an apron, and he would just broadcast it. And then after it was broadcast, they would plow it under. They didn't have the practices that we do today. And so in doing that, sometimes the seed would fall on this hardened path where everybody walked. And so the ground is compacted, and seed is not going to be able to penetrate that. In fact, you're just feeding the birds. And then some of that seed, in Israel in particular, most of it has limestone underneath the dirt. So the dirt decomposes, and it sits on top of these limestone shelves. And so the seed will take root, but it can't penetrate through the rock. And so as it grows up quickly, the sun will come out and scorch it and burn it, and it withers away. There is also other parts where it looks like good soil, but there's a lot of weeds, a lot of weed seeds. And so the good seed falls in that, but as it grows, as it takes root, so do the weeds, and the weeds have a tendency to grow faster than the healthy plants. The plant grows, but because the weeds are taking all the nutrients, there's no nutrients in the ground to be able to produce and germinate and fruit the seed. Does it make sense? But yet there's still other soil that's good. And notice how Jesus says, look, when the other seeds fall into good soil, they produce grain, they germinate, they are able to grow. They actually yield a crop. And for that seed, for the return, it's actually a good return, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Whereas they're not talking bushel for bushel, they're talking about the actual plant is actually producing a good harvest of seeds. We don't know necessarily what time of year Jesus is preaching this parable, that he's teaching it, but we can imagine that it's sowing season. He's seeing this take place, and the crowd that's hearing it is following along because they understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. And notice in throughout this parable, the very common, very real elements of the story that Jesus tells. And that is the essence of a parable. There's not anything make-believe. And then he says in verse 9, and then he just goes on to describe the awkward purpose of the parables. This last phrase, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. What do you think Jesus is communicating at that point? Those that have the ability to understand and discern, hear what I'm saying. There are many in the crowd that would say, well, Jesus, you're talking about a sower sowing seeds and growing plants or not growing plants. That's kind of the point of the story, right? But there's more to it because it's a parable, which is something that the disciples are curious about. Look at verse 10. When Jesus was alone, those around him and with the 12 asked him about the parables. What does this mean? Well, you're in good company because the disciples who walked with Jesus physically had those same kinds of questions. And look at Jesus' response in verse 11. He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. This is why it's awkward, because it almost seems like Jesus is telling the disciples, the parables I'm teaching you, the parables that I'm speaking to the crowds, I actually don't want them to hear or understand what it is that I'm saying. Because if they understood what I'm saying, if they heard what I'm saying, then they might actually repent and be forgiven of their sin. That kind of sort of defeats the whole purpose of Jesus' coming, right? Well, let's unpack this a little bit. Notice he says in verse 11, to you, to the disciples, the 12, has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. What is the secret of the kingdom of God? No, the secret of the kingdom of God is that the disciples, because they've been called by Jesus, because they've been handpicked by him, they are now in the inside track. And so we actually see this differentiation of those who are inside and that are a part of this growing, inbreaking kingdom of God that have responded to the gospel message and those who are still outside. And so when Jesus says, you have received the secret of the kingdom, that means that these men, these disciples, they have been drawn and called by Christ to get the inside track, to understand more deeply and more profoundly from Jesus himself what the purpose of his teaching is. But it wasn't true for everyone, because those that were still on the outside, that were not part of that invitation yet, they had to rely on parables. Then he quotes this passage from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Actually, let's turn there if you can, because this helps us understand this hard word of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was a prophet of God. During the time of King Uzziah, the nation of Israel was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, they were falling away and walking away from the Lord, and their fate had been sealed because of their disobedience. And every successive king was even more evil than the one that preceded him, to the point that they had totally abandoned following God. They had totally abandoned worshiping God. They had set up these high places. They were worshiping Baal and Asherah. And they were not walking in step with the Lord. And so God sends many prophets, one of them Isaiah, to call them to repentance. And so in Isaiah chapter 5, there are these woes, the woes to the wicked, and sort of this pronouncement of judgment that's going to befall the Israelites. This is a hard word. In chapter 6, We read in verse 1 that in the year that King Uzziah died, I, that is Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne. High and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And he called to one another, and one called to another, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And so Isaiah, as he's seeing this vision unfold, he's identifying himself with these reprobate, these unclean people. And he's like, I'm undone. I don't even know what to say. He's healed and forgiven of his sin. And then in verse 8, he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go with for us?" He said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, and the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains for when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump." You see, God was not doing anything to the people, the children of Israel, that they hadn't already done to themselves. They were already ignoring the statutes of God. They were already living lives of disobedience. They were already not seeing or perceiving the work of God and the call of God to bring them back into a right relationship with him. And so God says, okay, because I'm holy and just, we're going to see this all the way through to its conclusion. If your heart is hard, think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Not God didn't force his will upon him, but Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. He was not receiving or willing to do what God had called him to do and was being challenged to do. So God just said, all right, we're going to see this all the way through, right? Because God, like parents should be, is consistent. Sometimes it's hard, right, parents? Which is God, fortunately, praise God, he is eternally patient, he is eternally just, and so he doesn't run out, he doesn't sit in the lounge chair and go, "Ugh, seriously, Jeff, you just did that, man." And so in the same way, Jesus, as he's preaching this gospel message, he's saying, look, for those that can hear what the Spirit of the Lord says. But for those who are already living their lives according to their own desires, their own will, depending on the condition of their heart, no matter how much, no matter what Jesus says, no matter what kinds of miracles Jesus performs, they're not going to hear. They're not going to see what God is doing. And so the insiders of the kingdom, the disciples, are given understanding by way of divine revelation, while the outsiders are still left to ponder and question and may not ever grasp this deeper spiritual truth. We see that in our own lives, don't we, church? People don't understand that. Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Like, I don't understand that. And it's because they are not spiritually discerning. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. The good news is that in this parable, because the disciples have gone to Jesus in verse 10, they said, hey, we don't understand this. Can you explain it to us? Jesus does explain it. Amen? So we praise God for that. So in verses 13 through 20, we see Jesus explaining the parable of the soil. Look at verse 13. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And so what Jesus is saying in verse 13 is like, okay, I'm starting a new way of teaching, and you guys have to quickly pay attention to what I'm saying. You have to pay attention. You have to use your brain. And we live in a culture today that does not allow us or want us to use our critical thinking skills. Amen? We live in a culture that just, we want to study for the test. We're spoon-fed what we're to think and believe. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God requires engagement of our minds. After all, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. God gave us a brain. God gave us a mind, an intellect to use and not just put on the shelf. Amen? So Jesus says, how do you not understand this, guys? And if you don't understand this, how in the world are you going to understand everything that I have to teach you and teach the people? So he goes on in verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. And though they are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And so throughout this, Jesus provides this explanation of the parable to his disciples because they are on the inside. They're insiders. And Jesus' explanation gives us insight on how we might understand all of his parables. He's actually setting for us a pattern of how we understand how he teaches in parables. And notice, there's not everything has a correlation spiritually, but the main ideas do. And so what Jesus tells us is that the seed that's being sown by the sower is the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the soil is representative of the human heart. And so as the sower sows the seed, as the one who is dispensing the word of God, he's just going around and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that word, that seed is being sown into the lives and the hearts of the hearers. The point of this parable is really the condition or the conclusion of the various kinds of hearts and how they either reject or receive Christ's message. So let's look at this. The first soil represents the hardened heart. Look at verse 15. The hardened heart are those that are along the path where the word is sown, but the word cannot penetrate the heart. It's just sitting on the surface. And so when they hear it, Satan immediately comes and distracts them from the word, removes it entirely. The second soil represents the shallow heart. Verse 16, these are the seeds, the words of the gospel that are sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. That's the best thing I've ever heard. But they have no root. It doesn't get dug deep. They endure for a while, but then tribulation, where the sun comes up, or persecution arises on account of the gospel, immediately they what? They fall away. I can't believe, you know, it's the person that receives the word with enthusiasm, but they go home and they tell their parents about, I just received Christ, it's the most amazing message ever. And they're like, well, that's dumb. Why would you do that? Right? Or they face adversity at work or in their social circle, and they're like, you know what? Yeah, actually, it's more important that I'm accepted by my peer group than it is to follow Christ, because that gospel has not taken root in my life. The third soil is, it represents the strangled heart. Look at verse 18. And the other seed of the gospel is sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and it actually takes root, and it starts growing. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, and they choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's not allowed to bear any fruit. The plant is there, but there's no fruitfulness. And then the final heart, the final soil, it represents the open heart. The fourth soil, those that were sown on good soil, the ones who hear the word. It they don't just hear it, they receive it and accept it, and it takes root in their lives, and it grows up and it begins bearing fruit, the fruit of the kingdom, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So there are four things that we take away from this that Mark presents as Jesus teaches and explains the parable of the soils to us. The first takeaway is this. The parable of the soil represents Jesus' own challenges in sowing the kingdom message. So Jesus is actually preaching a message of his own experience of preaching the word, the gospel of the kingdom. Because Jesus in his ministry, he's sowing the seed of the kingdom message, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's proving his authority through miraculous healing and casting out demons. And yet, how do people respond? This inbreaking of the kingdom of God netted a variety of results as it confronted a variety of receptivity in its hearers. Think about the Pharisees and the scribes. Were they willing to receive the message of the kingdom of God? No, what do? They accuse Jesus of being in league with Satan. I would say that's a pretty hard heart, wouldn't you? Then you have the followers of Jesus, the crowds that Jesus gathered around him. Not every person in that crowd followed Jesus to the point that they were willing to give up everything and follow him, like James and John or Peter and Andrew or Levi. And so they were ones that may have received it with enthusiasm. I got healed by Jesus. And then the pressures of life overwhelmed them and they abandoned following him versus the disciples who said, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm willing to go and do whatever you've called me to do. I'm all in. And so even in Jesus' own experience, he was not having 100% conversion rate. The second takeaway is that not everyone is going to receive the kingdom message we are called to live and preach. See, we have been called by God. We've been commissioned by Jesus to go into all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded us. And as we live out our lives, as we allow that gospel seed to take root in our own lives to produce a harvest of 30 or 60 or 100 fold, not everybody is going to want to be around that or receive that message that we have to preach. But this does not give us license to not live out the gospel and share it with those who God brings into our sphere of influence and relationship. We can't use, well, they don't care about what I have to say. They don't care about Jesus or spiritual things anyway, so I'm just not even going to bother. Anybody ever have that kind of self-internal conversation? Or is it just me? We don't know the condition of the soil of their heart. And we need to live our lives for the glory of God, no matter what others think of us. Amen? The third takeaway is that we only understand spiritual truth if we are insiders of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. He's addressing some significant issues that were plaguing the church, those believers that were immature. They needed correction from the apostle who had planted that church, who had sown the seed of the gospel in Corinth. And so he's addressing those brothers and sisters in whom the seed of the gospel had taken root, but was maybe getting choked up by some weeds. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he writes this, "And I, Paul, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." What is Paul saying? He's saying, when I came to preach the gospel, when I came to sow the seeds of the kingdom, I didn't come with grand words or sophisticated language or trying to impress you with my rhetoric. I just came to preach Christ and him crucified. That, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. And those that receive that, it's because the Spirit of God opened up our hearts and our minds to receive that inbreaking, that word, to start bearing fruit in our lives. And once we receive that by the Spirit of God drawing us into a relationship with Him and drawing us into a relationship with the Father through Christ and receiving the gospel, we begin to understand spiritual things. Amen? And so Paul is saying, look, we don't just talk about these things in the natural. We talk about the spiritual things. And it is the Holy Spirit that guides us and draws us into truth. He goes on to say in verse 14, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. They're foolish to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So people who are not in Christ, who have not been born again, who are not members of the family of God through Christ, they don't really understand spiritual issues. And maybe you've had that experience in your own life. As you've talked, if you shared the gospel with friends that have not taken that step of faith, that don't know Christ as Savior, they don't understand why we do the things we do. Amen? Why we come to church, why we read our Bibles, why we pray. It makes no sense. Because why? They're still in the natural, they're still in the flesh, and they can't understand spiritual truth. And so as we consider this, we only understand spiritual truth as insiders of the kingdom of God. And so it's God who reveals spiritual truth to His people. And those who are natural, that is, those who are still in their flesh and outside of the kingdom, they cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. And it is through our obedience to God's will and the concurrent sanctification of the Holy Spirit at work in us that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we start understanding and deepening our relationship and are able to bear more fruit. And so as we grow in Christ, we bear the fruit of the Spirit and we become healthy, maturing Christians. So I brought this plant back. You guys remember this? This is from our series on the 9 marks of a healthy Christian. It's still with us. Barely, but it's coming. It's here. It's actually got some new shoots in here. And this is just a great representation to kind of go back to that series as we talked about what does it mean to be a healthy, maturing Christian based on the fruits of the Spirit, right? And so as the Holy Spirit, as the seed of the gospel has been planted in our lives and we bear fruit, that plant is going to grow and it's going to take time because it's not bearing fruit yet. But I'm hoping and I'm optimistic through the careful nurturing and of this plant, which represents the gospel seed in the heart of healthy soil, the human heart that's willing to receive, that it's not just going to grow and bud, it's actually going to flower. And we're going to see maybe in 6 months some beans. But what a beautiful illustration and understanding of the gospel seed that's been planted in our lives as we've received that, as we've said yes to Christ to receive forgiveness and healing for our sins, and that we're no longer dead in our sins, but we've been made alive with Christ, that we would grow and mature to bear fruit for His kingdom and for His glory. And so I'm thoroughly convinced that the Holy Spirit of God is going to allow this thing to grow and flourish. Amen? And we're going to have 100 beans. Well, maybe 30. I don't know. It's going to yield something, right? But I have to take care of it, right? I have to nurture it. I've got to water it. I can't just let it plant the seed in the dirt and just hope for the best. I have to nurture it. I have to make sure that it's watered and fertilized and it gets the adequate amount of sunlight. And in the same way in our spiritual lives, that as we grow in Christ, as the gospel is growing in us, we need to nurture that gospel seed. Lest the cares of the world choke us out. Lest the concerns or the adversity we experience neutralize our testimony. The fourth takeaway is this, that the soils don't just represent a single moment in time, but they're the result of conditioning and or neglect. What do I mean by that? Let's continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, chapter 3, verse 1, because Paul says this. He says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people at first, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you're still to the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not in the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And then he explains what he means by that. That the Corinthians were behaving in this fleshly, humanistic way, this jealousy, because there were those in the Corinthian church that would say, well, I follow Paul. I follow the Apostle Paul. When he sowed the seed of the kingdom, I responded, and so Paul's kind of my pastor. And yet another would say, well, I follow Apollos. And so Paul's saying, look, if what we're distilling our walk in Christ down to is like whether I pledge allegiance to Paul or I pledge allegiance to Apollos, are we not just being human? Are we just not being stupid and foolish in our controversy? Because he goes on to say in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so Paul, he goes on to say that he lays a foundation of Christ Jesus. It's not the fact that Paul is the one that presented the gospel or Apollos or anybody, but that the soils of our lives don't just represent a single moment, but it's time and the amount of time that we hear and listen and respond to the gospel being preached to us consistently. R. Allen Cole, in his commentary, says this, the hard heart, the shallow heart, and the over-cluttered heart, and the good heart are all in fact present whenever the word of God is preached. This does not merely refer to the initial preaching of the gospel or the initial response of faith, but to all subsequent preaching too. The whole of the Christian life is one of continual and progressive response to fresh spiritual revelation. So what does that mean? That means that we all started with hard hearts, amen? All of us started with hard hearts. And then at some point we heard the gospel preached, or we saw the gospel being lived out in someone's life. And the Holy Spirit in his prevenient grace, he broke up some of that hardness in our lives. And it allowed the seed of the gospel to penetrate and to start taking root. Some of us, as you know, early in our Christian faith, we may have received that with joy and with enthusiasm, but then the reality, the weight of what it means to follow Christ, to give up everything, was too much. And we said, you know what, that's not for me. And we walked away. Others of us have received that seed of the gospel sown into us, and yeah, we want to be healthy, maturing Christians, but you know what? There's just things in this world that I want more. I want to be successful in my career. I want to make sure that I have, so many likes on my Instagram page. I want to have these nice things in my house. And the cares and the concerns of the world choke out the gospel that is at work and is trying to grow into our lives. And yet still others have said, you know what? I'm ready to take that next step, and I'm ready to be all in following Jesus. And I want to do away with all of that stuff. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, yes. And the gospel begins to bear fruit and grow in our lives to where we are now walking in step with Christ. This progressive sanctification, if you will. And as we live that life, we don't know the impact that our testimony, the testimony of the gospel, which is at work in our lives, is going to have on others. That doesn't mean that we give up or write people off, or even that we give up in our own journey. Because following Christ is hard, amen? Giving up the desires of our flesh is hard. If it weren't hard, then we wouldn't struggle, amen? And so as we want to bear fruit, sometimes we have to go and we have to pull the weeds out of the soil of our lives. And sometimes it's other people around us that want to pull the weeds out of our lives. And we don't want them to do that because that hurts, right? But we need to allow that if we are to grow and bear the fruit of the gospel that God is calling us to bear. So when it comes to the message of the kingdom of God, we must hear it, we must receive it, and we must put it into action. So the question that I want to end on is this. What is the condition of the soil in your life? Are you hardened in your heart? Are you shallow in your faith and relationships? Are you strangled out by the cares of work and the pursuit of the world, money, success, stuff, reputation? Or are you open to allowing the seed of the kingdom, the gospel, to have its effective work in you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, the parable of the soils. And Lord, as we think about this, I pray, Holy Spirit, that the spiritual among us would receive the things of the Spirit to guide us in truth. And that, God, as we hear it, that we would receive that word. And that, Lord, that we would allow that word to have its effective work in us. Lord, you're calling us to do something, to respond. And Lord, I pray that for those that are here, that hear this message, Lord, that we would genuinely and introspectively consider the soil of our heart, the conditions of our heart. Lord, that maybe we allow the things of the world to be more consuming than we admit. That strangling effect of the world is choking out the abundant life that you desire for us, Jesus. Maybe some of us have grown cold in our walk with you and just are here because it's something to do on a Sunday morning. But really, there's no life, there's no energy, there's no hope. Because that gospel seed at one time had taken root, but it's kind of dried up and withered away. Lord, would you restore that? Would you bring that back to life? And Lord, there might be some in the room that they're still hard and they don't understand a word that's being said. I pray, Jesus, that by your Spirit, you would just soften their hearts, that the gospel would take root, find a hold. And Lord, for those that are open and that say, yeah, I want to grow deeper. I'm not content with just 30-fold or 60-fold. I want to be 100-fold producing believer. Lord, that we would walk in greater dependence upon you, that we would walk in greater intimacy with you and with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be open and receptive to Holy Spirit, your leading, your calling, that Jesus, you would receive all of the glory. God, I pray that we could take that next step in following you to deepen and strengthen our relationship, that where the gospel seed has taken root, that Lord, it would just grow deeper and stronger in our lives. God, that we would be more conditioned to say yes to you than ignoring you or saying no. Lord, have your way. Use us. And Lord, where you send us, Lord, may we be so willing that we would go, even if it's just across the street to our neighbor, to invite them over for coffee and to talk about the great Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We love you and thank you.